Welcome to another edition of Teaching Restored, where we get to talk about all things teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm Kevin Jones.
And I'm Julie Hilliard.
Hello, Julie Hilliard.
Hello.
So, I would like Julie, you, if you would, to come on a journey with me. We're going to go on a little journey together.
That wasn't a cheesy voice or anything.
Not at all. We're going to go on a journey and we're going to walk.
Can I bring my backpack? I feel like you were Dora. Backpack, yes. Backpack.
There you go. Was it Handy Dandy? No, that's the Handy Dandy Notebook. That's Blue's Clues. Never mind.
Handy Dandy Notebook. I was thinking of the backpack. That's all I know. Song.
Yeah. I know Swiper. Isn't that on
Dora? Swiper, no swiping.
Yeah.
Dora, I don't know. I'm getting them all mixed up. My kids are older now. I don't know anymore.
Exactly.
I don't know.
And those are older as well. So whatever. Okay.
I know.
Blah, blah, blah.
Never really watches Bluey.
Bluey. I have no idea what that is, except my granddaughter has a big Bluey.
Oh my gosh.
We got my granddaughter a big Bluey, like a sleeping bag, and she loves it. I don't know what it is though.
It's darling. It's darling. My 14-year-old loves it. Huh. And I might know a couple in our stake that's obsessed with it. They're my age. They're obsessed. And so they've decided that we need to go on a Bluey journey together. But let's go on your journey first.
Let's go on a different journey. Okay. Yeah. Do you have your scriptures with you? Or
this?
Your phone.
And I've got
great. Your phone. Yeah. Book of Mormon.
I've got Dr. Kevin's phone.
Okay. Phone's great. Book of Mormon. Okay. Chapter 12. Verse 30. And what's happening here is that we have Zeezrom who went up against and then against Alma and Amulek, and they put the hammer down on him, and he started feeling like, oh my goodness, what's going on? But then there's another guy who stepped up because Zeezrom obviously couldn't hack it. So a guy named Antiona stepped up and said, fine, I'll take it up if you can't do it, Zeezrom. And he started questioning Alma. And it was funny because Alma's talking about this thing, and then Antiona comes up and asks a question. And immediately Alma just says, yeah, I know. Basically, Antiona asks a question, and then Alma says, interesting, because I was just about to go there. I was just about to explain that to you. Huh. You thought you were going to throw me for a loop? I was just about to explain that anyways, buddy. And then he starts to explain Adam and Eve and resurrection and the fall, etc. And so he goes through a little bit of a timeline right before verse 30, where he says, there is a fall. And then they, and the whole tree of life thing. And in verse 27, men are pointed unto death for a day to die. And 29, they sent angels to converse with them. Then in 30, he explains a little thing that I want to cover right here. He says, actually, why don't you start reading that? And I'm going to stop you a number of times in here.
Okay.
And
are you stopping me?
Not that fast. Okay.
Sorry. And they began from that time forth.
Stop. Just kidding. Keep going.
Okay. They began from that time forth to call on his name.
Stop. Right there.
There.
Okay. So they being, let's just make sure we understand this. They being man overall, men and women.
Right.
People.
It's saying it in reference to Adam and Eve, right? But it's talking about now all men.
All
and
men.
And then he says.
Yes.
And then they, all men. Began to call on him from that time forth.
From that time forth. And that's going to be an important piece of what are they doing? What are they doing at this point? They're calling on the name of God, right? They're calling on his name. Okay, that's important. Keep going.
Therefore, God conversed with men.
Okay, so.
That's awesome.
I mean, they called upon him and God conversed with them, right? Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm. Ask and you shall receive almost. That's kind of how I see that. Right. Okay. Keep going.
Right. By the way, looking at the cross references for that, it's going back to Moses and talking about Moses talking face to face with God, even, and some of the things that God taught Moses. It's, I mean, those are great cross references. Okay.
Yeah.
And God made known unto them the plan of redemption.
Okay. Stop.
Which had been.
So man asked, God responds. And what does God respond with specifically? What is he telling them all about?
The plan of redemption.
The plan of redemption. So he's teaching them the plan of redemption. When you ask, I will tell you, and I'm going to teach you the plan of redemption. Now we're going to get into here about how he's going to teach them the plan of redemption. Okay, keep going.
Okay, which had been prepared from the foundation of the world. And this he made known unto them according to their faith and repentance and their holy works. That's interesting.
Hmm. So tell me what you find interesting in that.
So, because I expected it to be, you know, he made known unto them through the Holy Ghost, or he made known unto, you know what I mean? And right. I could read that and just be like, according to their faith. Well, of course, we receive knowledge according to our faith, but then repentance. And I'm thinking, well, what role does repentance have to play in learning and their holy works? Well, what role does that have to play in their learning? The cross reference for works or holy, is it holy or works?
Hold holy on. Works.
Holy, mm-hmm. Has to do with mental preparation, I think, with preparation of their hearts. Mm. And so when I think about repentance, I think about that as turning your mind, and I'm like, oh, so that's kind of a receptivity. So that repentance part might have to do with their receptivity to learn it. And then the works part, it's talking about a seed that's planted in good ground versus not. And so that has to do with maybe personal preparation. I just have read right past that every time until we were reading it that Me slowly. Too. And now I'm like, whoa, oh. That's pretty deep.
Oh, look at that. Yes. So I want to dive in even deeper to this.
Do it.
Okay. So this is, this is where I'm at in my Book of Mormon study, and I hit this, and I wanted to, dive in a little bit more to, okay, whenever it says works in the scriptures, my mind always goes to, we can't be saved by our works, right? And I'm always thinking that, and always, again, and as I've mentioned before, I study my scriptures a lot from the perspective of how do I explain this to someone who doesn't understand our doctrine or who may have a different understanding right. of the plan of redemption overall.
Yes.
So, you know, works and grace is a big thing that a lot of people misunderstand how we believe, and I think a lot of members misunderstand how we believe as well. So holy works stood out to me. In this.
Yeah. I mean, I just have to tell you, this is so funny that you're saying this, because just 2 days ago, my son went out with the missionaries, and there is a woman that I'm friends with who is of a different faith. And she's very Christian, but I'm using the word not as a religious denomination, but she's very evangelical. Like she's very,
yes.
She talks about it a lot. And I respect that. I think it's wonderful. But they ran into her with the missionaries. And she turned around, like they were like, hey, how's it going? Blah, blah, blah. And she was on a walk, but then she's like, okay, I have to turn around. And she came back to them and she brought up this exact topic that you are coming into. So my son came home and we had a little conversation about that. So I just,
oh, that's great.
You're exactly right. Like this is something that people of other faiths know, like if they're studying about other religions and things like that, they almost, there's almost conflict for them around right. this idea of being saved by grace or being saved by works, and how do you reconcile?
Right, right. And one of the difficult things that we have is try to explain that, to articulate it to someone else, right?
Yeah.
It's not easy. Now, we do have a whole episode just on how to explain it. Mm-hmm. And we've gone over this, but this is a dip, and this isn't even an answer to the whole works and grace things, but it's tangential to it. And so I want to go through this because this has big implications for us as teachers, for us as parents, okay. for us as friends as well as we teach. All right. So faith and repentance. I see, I'm going to take it from a slightly different point of view. I see faith and repentance as a way of saying, this is my commitment. This is my commitment? My commitment to God, to Jesus Christ. I have faith. I don't know if it'll work. I have faith it'll work, but I'm, you know, we're going to try this faith. And then it's hard to have faith if you're not repenting at the same time. You want to face God and repent, be looking toward him and have faith so that you can walk his way. Then I see the holy works as kind of dedication or diligence.
I like that.
So as I was thinking about this, so much of us, in fact, okay, let me give you an example that just popped in my head. Years ago, I was in a training, leadership training thing with Elder Bednar. And he said, what have you learned as you have, and it was right after the ministering, went from home teaching to ministering. And he said, what have you learned with the adjustments in ministering? And everyone would raise their hand, they'd say that, and he'd comment, and they'd have a little discussion. And I raised my hand, and I said, one of the things I have learned is that I can pray about someone for someone, receive inspiration, but when I'm in their home or with them, revelation comes a lot easier and a lot faster. Mm-hmm. And he said, you know what that's called? That's called the something proximity. I don't remember. I have my notes on it. Principle of proximity, something like that.
Okay.
And it's just when we are there with them, when we are there in and amongst situations, it is a lot easier to receive revelations than when we are distant from them. Okay. And I look back on my life and I see that play out over and over and over and over again. And I think we all can, to some degree, understand how true that is. I'll give you a quick example. Just before this recording. So I'm Eldest Quorum President and in our ward, and I got a call saying from the Relief Society president saying, call me immediately. So I gave her a call and she said, a brother's house just burned down. And wow, okay, we need to figure out how to help him. And so I was sitting here, I had to wrap up a couple things from work real quickly that I had to get done immediately. And so I was doing that, but at the same time I was praying and thinking, okay, what can I do? What can I do? I don't know. As soon as I went to him and talked with him and saw the home and saw grandson and saw others that were involved, talked to the firefighters and talked to others, things became very, very apparent very, very quickly, and I could receive revelation. No amount of information or revelation could have replaced me going there. I had to actually go there and do that. That's to receive that, right?
Yeah.
And it is just another great example of the, I wish I could remember what it's called, principle of proximity. I'll figure that out. That sounds good to me.
I mean, but I wrote down principle of proximity because that speaks to me. So even if it's not the right term, that makes sense.
Yeah, yeah. So let's use that story and that thought as we read, as we look at that holy works again.
Okay.
Right? If we talk about faith, I can sit in my home and say, I have faith that God will answer me. I can repent and face towards God. Great. But if I don't have the holy works, if I don't get off my butt and go to where they are, for example, then I can't be taught nearly as much. I can only get some kind of cursory, here's some basic things, which sometimes that's all we can do. And okay, great. There have been times when you and I, there's nothing we can do, but we still receive inspiration. Great. Sure. My point here is that I think God teaches us the plan of redemption, how it works, why it works, his mysteries more by experience than just about by anything else. Mm-hmm. And I think those holy works, I think to some degree, that's what Alma is referencing, are the experience. He's saying, great, have faith, repent, yes. Now go experience. And
I love that.
Let's see. I have my handy dandy notebook, which goes back to Blue's Clues. My handy dandy notebook that I write all these thoughts on, and I want to read a little bit because this says it so much better than I could just off the cuff say it. So faith and repentance, I say, are necessary building blocks, but if not used, they are dead. Hence the, if you think about it, the verse in the Bible, faith without works is dead, right? But people think, okay, you have to have faith to be saved then? No, okay, faith not only helps save, but it also helps teaches.
Yeah.
We think like a lot of...
is instructive.
Yes. Yes. So yeah. We think a lot of times when we talk about faith, we go right to grace and we go, oh, you know, is that... you know, works. So that confuses people. Faith without works is dead, but it's grace that saves, but you can't do it without faith. Faith, grace through faith, but faith with works. Well, how does that work? Oh my goodness. I mean, there's this triangle between faith, works, and grace that is really difficult to understand sometimes. And I think that if we looked at faith from a learning and a growing perspective, and I was going to say instead of, but it shouldn't be instead of, but I guess instead of, but not to replace, but instead of the salvation piece of this, then we can learn a little bit more. So I'm going to keep reading on this. I wrote, I'm increasingly convinced that our spiritual progress to God is determined by the quality and quantity of our experiences we immerse ourselves in. Let me stop there.
Okay.
Our spiritual progress is determined by the quality and quantity of experiences we immerse ourselves in. Can you give us an example in your life or some thoughts that you may have around just that thought right there?
So the quality and quantity of the experiences that we immerse ourselves in. So as you've been kind of building this, something that's come to my mind is this article that I read once. I think it was in Meridian Magazine, and it was titled Faith as an Intelligent Force. And it said that if you have faith in something, you will behave in a way that almost helps make that thing come true.
I like that. Yeah.
So when you think about how faith can be part of our learning, this is a little bit of a philosophical thought, so I hope I can explain it well. Entering, like if think about how they're conversing with God, this is what this verse is about, right? And how Heavenly Father wants to instruct us in terms of his plan. Well, if we approach it with a lens of faith, it doesn't mean that we're blindly approaching it. It means that we are thinking in a believing way. And so we absorb it differently. And then the second part of faith is to do something with what we've absorbed intellectually.
Right.
And so when I think about this idea of having experiences, you behave in a way as though the thing you have learned is true. And I think that that's part of us choosing to immerse ourselves in both quantity and quality of experiences that will be faith promoting.
Yes.
Does that make sense? That.
Yes. Yes. And I love, and I can totally see that as well, that when we have the faith in it, we start to act that way and the action helps create some experiences, right? And then we're taught by that. Right. Good.
Well, and then
that.
The experiences actually become faith promoting, like they add further fuel to our faith and further kind of like it's like you're feeding your faith and then your faith can grow as a result of that.
Yeah.
But until you have had that experience, you don't have the fuel.
Right. Yes.
You can't grow your faith by just stewing over it in your mind.
Exactly.
You grow your faith by having an experience that actually nourishes it.
Right. Yeah? So experiences, and the scripture, the verse says holy works. Let's change that to even holy experiences. Holy experiences have a huge part of our conversion to Jesus Christ.
Right. Okay. So here's a thought too. So think about what the word holy means, right? So what are some synonyms for the word holy?
Sanctified.
Yeah.
Sanctified. Dedicated to God.
Dedicated. Right? Right? So, and when we're thinking about sanctification, we're meaning, you know, something that ends up being kind of set apart, if you will, that ends up, like I thought of the word consecrated, and I'm thinking back to temple covenants, and I'm thinking back to our time, our talents, and everything with which the Lord has blessed us. And that means that we're using those things
in
the way that we choose to live our lives. And so when we think about holy works, I'm also thinking about consecrated experiences.
I love that.
You think?
Yes, I love that. I haven't gone there yet. And so that adds another layer to this whole thing. I love that. Consecrated experiences. Okay. Let me go to the, because that
consecrated efforts, even.
Consecrated efforts. That's true too. I've heard that phrase of consecrated efforts before from General Conference. So good. Okay. Let me keep reading. And what you just said plays into this.
Okay.
I wrote, the whole purpose of every organization of the church at every level is to allow us to access, to have access to experiences which facilitate conversion in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Okay. You got to read it one more time.
Okay. The whole purpose,
of the church at every level.
Every organization of the church at every level is to allow us to have access to experience, to experiences which facilitate conversion to Christ.
Okay. Okay. I got you. I'm with it.
So if we think of when, on a simple level, we hear all the time, read your scriptures, say your prayers, family home evening. All of those are experiences, and more personal experiences, right? Then we think of organizations. We go to Young Men's, Young Women's. We go to Elders Quorum Relief Society. We go to Sunday School. We go to Missionary, right?
Primary.
All, what, every single time what they are doing is creating experiences.
Yep.
That is what, I mean, when you go to a ward council meeting or to a state council meeting, when you go to a presidency meeting, when you go to just about any meeting, what they're focused on is creating experiences
that will deepen and lead to conversion.
That's it.
I think I'm making the connection to what you're talking about here with us as teachers and kind of framing our objective to be to create experiences that help facilitate deeper conversion, right?
Yes.
And we've talked about that before, but the cool part, if I'm understanding you correctly, has to do with how that can deepen our learning.
Yes.
Like that this holy works or consecrated experience or consecrated efforts, whatever we want to talk about it as, that if we're talking about these types of experiences, the purpose of all of the teaching that we do within the church is to help people either have an experience like that or to do something differently to create those experiences for themselves in their life.
Exactly. And when I started thinking about teaching from that perspective, my thoughts changed as to what I might do and approach it. When I started just thinking about that as the role of the church is to create holy experiences, Every bit as we go forward, every part of the church is to create those experiences. My mind changed away from, oh, we've got a young men's and young women's organization. We have the bishopric. We have the Elders Quorum Relief Society president. We have the stake presidency. We have the high counselors. We have stake level leaders. We have, you know, track. You know, we have all these different things that do things differently. And no, they're doing the exact same thing. All they're trying to do is create experiences. We're all trying to create experiences that lead us closer to Christ.
And different types.
Yes, right? Young men's, young women's won't be the same as a relief society, right? Yeah. And they're targeted and primary. They're going to be very targeted to the people with which they have stewardship over, but it's still just creating experiences. Mm-hmm. That's all it is. And
so it doesn't necessarily, what you're saying in part is that I think that we sometimes overlay a script on what that means.
Yes. I've got to teach a lesson.
Like we got to expand what's the point of teaching a lesson? It's to create experiences that will help to facilitate.
Yes. You know. So this is one of the summation paragraphs or sentences, I don't know, that I wrote here. I said, because of the importance of these experiences in God's plan of redemption for all mankind, the Lord needs experience makers.
Mm-hmm. I like that.
We are experience makers. My charge is to go create experiences. Now, whether that is on an elders quorum level, within my family, each time I interact with my children, it is an experience. And what kind of an experience are they going to have? If I just think of it, oh, I'm just joking around with my kid, and that's fine, right? But at the same time, I'm having an experience with my kid. Can I, you know, not overzealously turn everything into a gospel conversation? That's not what I'm talking about. But in that respect with my kid, it's really connecting with my child and developing that relationship. That is an experience that can help them eventually come closer to their Savior and become more converted. When I say hi as I pass someone, I mean, it could be as simple as that. But as teachers, if we looked at our role as creating experiences or creating the circumstances under which an experience will eventually happen, then my mind is going to be teaching, the way I teach will be very, very different. Makes sense.
I'm thinking about this not just in terms of church, but I'm thinking about it in terms of teaching our family.
Sure.
And I'm thinking about, like, so like you said, not wanting to, you know, make every conversation a gospel conversation necessarily. But I think that in part, if I can extrapolate from my own experience just a little bit, like, so Liam came home from that walk the other day in the time with the missionaries. And he shared with me, because the woman that they were talking to, started asking them questions that were kind of trying to catch them a little bit. So
sure.
Here was the, you know, here's the, not maliciously, but, you know, well, wait, that doesn't make sense. Well, then here's the other side. Well, that doesn't make sense. And da, da, da. And so Liam, I was really impressed. He stepped in and he articulated an answer. And so I remember as he was sharing this with me, part of what I wanted to say is, well, you know what the right answer is, right? It's da, 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 right? Okay. I want to make sure you know. But instead I just sat back and was just like, so what did you say? And I just listened to him share the whole experience and share what he said. And he got done with it. And he was like, that was right, right? And I'm like, absolutely, that was right. I mean, but he was receptive to talking about it because he had just had an experience with it.
Yes.
And I think that that's part of, when we think about teaching, I think we talked about this in a previous episode. It may have even just been like the last episode. I don't know what sequence it's posted in exactly, but where we talked about the idea of, you have to figure out where they are. And so you can relate the gospel to experiences and help make them instructive, but you have to hear and know what those experiences are first.
Right.
And so I remember, you know, that would never have happened if I would have been, you know, distracted by something. I literally sat there and made eye contact and dropped what I was doing and just created an opportunity to really talk about it. And then we were able to go on and talk specifically about how to handle an experience when somebody's adversarial, because part of what it really rubbed him wrong, that it felt a little attacky. Yeah. And she's a friend of mine. That's not what she intended, I'm sure, but
sure.
It's still, he's like, what do you do though? Like when you want to answer and you can prove them wrong and da 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 da. And so we talked about the consequences of some of those things. And so part of, I think, creating these holy experiences, being an experience maker, if you will, is allowing people to share their own experiences with you. Maybe that's part of the proximity principle, right? Like right. You couldn't understand this brother's experience until you went and stood with him and talked to the firefighters and everything else. And that's when the revelation came. I think that when we listen to other people share their experiences, the revelation will come to us because we can then take and apply the gospel to their experience.
Yes.
And build on it and facilitate maybe more experiences. And like in the case of my kiddo, you know, I'm thinking about how he's going to be on a mission in just over a year. And when he's faced with people who are adversarial, I'm hoping, because he actually said, you know what, Mom, if I ever run into somebody again, he's like, I'm just going to think in my mind, this might be my mom's friend. Because then I'll behave better. Because he made the connection. He'd never met this woman, but he made the connection. He's like, I think I know who this is. I think this is my mom's friend. And so he's like, I was very careful about what I did. And so he's like, that's going to be my filter. I'm going to think, okay, I'm going to pretend this is my mom's friend. How would I talk to them if it was my mom's friend? And I'm like, that's a really great filter to then facilitate another experience later. But we never will know how to teach in that way if we don't first listen to other people's experiences.
You're right. Which is why we have fast and testimony meetings, which is why people give, which is why we have lay members of the church speak in sacrament, right?
Yes.
And not just not just our bishop every single time. It's because we share these experiences and we have teachers like all of us who are just normal people who are going to go and teach and share these experiences as well. And hopefully we can say, you know, that's an awesome experience. I wonder if I can have a similar experience. I wonder if that would work for me, or I wonder how to make that happen for me.
Well, and I mean, sometimes, honestly, I've learned the most from people sharing times when they botched it. And I'm not talking about like a repentance thing where somebody spreads their, you know, baggage over the pulpit. I'm just suggesting that sometimes like the things that have been most instructive to me have been times when I've actually not done it right. And I've learned from it, and not being afraid to put on, you know, we don't need to put on a show. We don't need to pretend that we always get it right. Being able to share, you know, what we've learned through the process of our own experience is a huge part of it and makes us more relatable as well.
I love it. Yes. All right. Let me read just a little bit more and see if I can draw anything else out of this. Here we go. I wrote, when we reject these experiences, because we do sometimes, I remember there was, I go back to this all the time. Of when we lived in Utah for a short period of time, and there was like a stake priesthood meeting, but something came up in our family and I was like, I'm just going to do our family thing. Could I go to that? Yeah. But I was being a little bit lazy, honestly. I was like, I don't want to go to that. Blah, blah, blah. And so I didn't go. And our neighbor, next door neighbor, came back from that. And I don't remember what the experience was, but it was incredible. And I missed it. And I could have had that experience, but I just chose to miss it. So when we reject these experiences, we reject his efforts to draw us to him. Hmm. Ouch. Ouch. When I wrote that, I was like, oh, yeah.
Howie, because I'm kind of thinking of one that I'm debating whether or not I should go to. I don't know.
Sorry, Julie. Yeah.
Oh, man.
When we are slack in our efforts within our stewardship to create these experiences for others, in other words, if as our stewardship, let's say as a teacher, Okay. Mm-hmm. We teach, our stewardship is to create learning experiences within a classroom or with our kids or with others. When we are slack, where are we? When we are slack in our efforts within our stewardship to create these experiences for others, our family, within our callings, within assigned or personal ministering, we rob others of the opportunities and experiences to draw closer to their Savior. So well, when
that doesn't sound painful.
I know. How many times have I said, oh, I've got a lesson. Yeah, I'll just do that. Or you know what? Family scriptures. Yeah. Let's just talk about something real quickly and just, you know, check it off. And yeah, great. We have possibly robbed our family of the experience of coming closer to the Savior. But as we create these experiences, we give others and ourselves the opportunity to be strengthened by our Lord, to be cleansed and sanctified by Him. It is their choice, as it is with us, to participate in an experience. And not all experiences are created equal, nor should they be. And so this experience that you're going, that you are... Oh, okay. Let me go back to the fire. I'm talking with this good brother. He is so humble. I love this man. And he said, oh, tomorrow I'm supposed to go on a temple trip. I don't have any clothes to do that anymore. I'm like, dude, don't worry. Don't think about the temple trip. Might it be nice if you're able to go to feel the peace? Yes, but your mind isn't going to be there. Your mind will not be most likely ready to take something. I mean, when you're trying to find garments to even have, right? Let alone church attire, let alone actually your next set of clothes tomorrow, right? So we have to really balance these things and understand that, okay, this experience that you're thinking of, you know, debating, Julie, should you go to this or should you be, right? It's okay. Good, better, best kind of stuff at the same time.
Yeah.
Right. Now this is where it kind of took a turn for me and where I found myself guilty mm-hmm. also.
Okay.
Many of these experiences are created by man who are growing themselves. Some are focused on the youth where adult participation would not be realistic or appropriate. Others are focused on those who are learning the fundamental principles of the gospel for the first time, and other experiences focused on diving into more nuanced application of the gospel and principles. I didn't dive into this. Actually, this thought at the beginning that I should have been writing down more. I have found myself, Julie, I'm confessing, I have found myself saying, I am not going to that activity because of who's in charge. Saying, mm-hmm. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. That's, and I got to now think back to that of, oh, that is, and I knew it was wrong at the beginning, but now it hit like doubly wrong of, oh, I'm not doing that. Yeah.
Not just single wrong, but double wrong now.
Yeah, double, triple wrong. Right? Yeah. That hurt. Because some of the experiences that I can think back where I've done that, it's, I know what kind of an experience it's going to be. I know it's maybe all for their glory. They're doing this to praise themselves, to make them look good. And I'm not going to participate in that. Even though the base of it maybe have been great, but I'm not going to go feed the ego kind of thing. You're right. And I've had thoughts like that. So repentance. I'm so thankful for it. Then some experiences, however, are made for everyone, and frequent participation will only strengthen their faith, like the sacrament and attending the temple. So, how do we create experiences? As a teacher of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, how do we create experiences or create the conditions under which people will leave and go have an experience? Mm-hmm. We've talked about many times about just teaching content. And mm-hmm. this puts it, for me, into stark contrast. The difference between teaching content and creating an experience. And as far as I'm concerned, I'm being taught through this whole thing that I need to be an experience maker. Mm-hmm. So, how can we be experience makers? What ideas might you have, Julie, whether it's in within the home or a teacher at church on Sunday or a friend in the gospel or whatever it might be? What kind of things can we do to help create experiences?
Oh, so like I knew you were going to ask me this question, and I was actually reflecting back on a few previous episodes where we've kind of talked about, you know, if the goal is to help people want to go and have an experience, how would we approach it differently? But I think what you're talking about is kind of when we approach it, and we've even talked about having, you know, if our goal is conversion, how would we teach differently?
Right.
And so I'm thinking about some of the things that we discussed then. Some of it has to do with getting to the place where you can ask introspective questions where they're thinking about their own experience and overlaying what you're teaching on it. I just think that the main thing that's coming to my mind has to do with the idea that you, and you can't make this happen, but you want people to have an experience with the spirit in that actual space, and you can't really force that.
Right.
However, I can tell you that the theme that emerges for me when I have felt that way is when we've had authentic dialogue during a lesson. Mm-hmm. And we've definitely talked about this in the past, that we need to do everything that we can to create a safe space so that there can be really authentic dialogue or discussion in the classroom itself. And I was thinking about, you know, I'm studying section 25 right now, which is the Emma Smith section, right? The revelation to Emma Smith.
Yes.
And one of the things that, you know, I've been thinking about and have been reading about and listening to has to do with some of the controversies surrounding Emma Smith. And when you kind of take all of these different experiences that she had and you overlay an element of humanism on it, then all desire to judge her flies out the window.
Yep.
And I think that that's part of what we need to do in our classes is overlay, like we are spiritual beings having a human experience, right? And so we need to take that human experience and start there and then take the spiritual being part and wrap it up around the human experience and figure out how to grapple with our humanity in a way that makes it so that the spiritual man wins versus the natural man. You can't ignore the human element and achieve that. You have to look at the human element together, I think, in that type of, and that includes like with your kids. Like you don't want to talk over them or past them. And so what is the human element of their experience look like right now? I mean, sometimes it looks like having inappropriate thoughts that they're trying to fight away. Sometimes it looks like, you know, stuff being shoved in their face by their peers that they're trying to avoid. And I want to, you know, when they're telling me these experiences and, you know, sometimes just in a blasé way so that I don't harp on it, I still need to be taking note of it so that we can examine, like, this is your reality. Your reality is not this pretty picture that I, as your mom, want to pretend that it is. Oh, just make sure you're reading your scripture. Did you say your prayers this morning? Oh, did you go to? No, I got to tackle it from the human experience that they are having first. Mm-hmm. And then we can have, and that's the overarching, I mean, because there are 1,000 answers to that question. But that's just the thing that kind of is pressing on my mind in response to that.
I like that a lot, because instead of going in and saying, here's the content, how are you going to relate it? You take the human experience and say, what's going on? Now let's take the content and relate it to that so you can learn from it in context of what's going on already. If we try to apply the context secondly, it becomes more difficult. It almost becomes forced. and is right. awkward, right?
Right. But, except to be clear, though, you can't go in and straight out of the gate ask people. So what are you correct. Struggling with this week?
What's your problem? Like, what's your problem
yeah,
today?
Exactly. And so I know. I mean, that just isn't. It's not going to fly. It's not going to work very well.
Right. Right.
And so part of what you have to do is just bring in questions that are going to, like, you can start to teach and then go there. Mm-hmm. It's not that you straight out of the gate go there. Do you know what I mean? Just to be clear, I didn't mean to interrupt what you're saying.
No,
I didn't want
to. No, you're that's great. How many times have we been in different situations? We read a scripture and we take something different from the same verse or verses according to what we are dealing with at the time.
Right.
What if we went in teaching using that same model? Right. And so I see really three different ways of making experiences from that. The first one is I could say, all right, I'm going to have a something for them at the end, an invitation for them to go act on. I think that's a good idea to always be thinking, how can they act on the information and extend an invitation to act on that? That's one level. Another level is that as we use the model that you were talking about and interweaving experiences into it and having some authentic discussions around real life and then applying the content to it, people will start saying, well, you know, I think this, and oh my goodness, maybe I need to do this, and wow, there's some things that I need to change, that you pick out from the discussion something that we might all be able to and all be able to work on. So mm-hmm. It isn't thought of beforehand, but it's intentionally picked out during to be in context with what you're talking about. And then I think the third one is where everyone takes away their own invitation mm-hmm. from the Spirit. Mm-hmm. The Spirit tells them all something different. We've seen each one of those different types happen in discussions. And then we've seen the fourth one where you teach content, amen, you walk away, and you forget about it as well, right? You don't want that. But so there are three ways that I thought of that we could create experiences.
Yeah, you know, I've got one to add to that, and it's just super like specific and practical. Okay. But you said something that made me think of it. So you know how you said you can read a verse and, you know, people can interpret it very differently based on what they're currently experiencing. How great if you were to read a verse and then say, let's see how many different ways we might interpret this based on what we're currently experiencing in our lives.
Oh.
And literally invite that.
Right. Oh, that's good.
And say that. So then hopefully people will relate a little bit of why they interpreted that. I mean, you could even ask for that. You can even say, can you give me a little bit of backdrop as to why that was the interpretation you have? And they might be like, I'm really struggling with one of my kids right now, or I'm really struggling with my own prayers. They're not going very well. I feel like they're bouncing off the ceiling, or you know what I mean? And actually invite that by the way that we, instead of just like, what do you think? And then we preach to the choir and we give the answer that everybody's going to think is right and then move on. When people say, oh, when you ask a question that's going to prompt a Sunday school answer, sometimes people feel a little bit like you're leading the discussion. So why couldn't you ask a question that may have a Sunday school answer, but say, I want to see how many different ways we can interpret this, how many different ways we can apply this based on what we're currently going through right now. So we need as many people to share as we can.
That's a great, great way to do it. I love that because you're right. So many times when we ask a question, there is an answer. There is an answer to it.
Yeah.
And everyone, right? Everyone has pretty much the same answer. But if we were not only to that, and that goes more beyond opinion, right? That goes more beyond how do you feel if, and everyone feels a little differently. This is right now, you're going through this right now. How do you interpret it? How do you make that come alive for you today?
Yeah. And I think that that's also great, teaches us just how valuable scripture can be because it can speak to so many different people in different ways. I think we sometimes just accept whatever the first answer is that somebody shares with us mm-hmm. and then move on in the lesson. But what if we're intentional about the way that we plan the lesson to make space for those types of opportunities because we're an experience maker?
Yes. And that becomes an experience for each person there. Even if they're not raising their hand and giving a comment, they're listening to all these different experiences and they're relating with some of them and they're reaching in a bit deeper than they were when they entered the classroom.
Yeah, I love it.
Yeah. So experience makers wanted.
That's the title, Kev.
That is what I feel like God is saying to me and really to the church overall is go create experiences, go do this. And there are lots of different ways and he's given us a bazillion different ways to do it. And so much of the time we're like, I don't want to go do my ministering. I'm not going to go, or I'm not going to go visit, or I'm not going to go help, or I'm not going to go to that meeting, or I'm not going to go. One of the things I love about my great wife is that she has said throughout our whole marriage, anytime I can go somewhere to feel the Spirit, I'm there.
I love that. And that's awesome.
If it's a meeting, she actually loves meetings because it's an opportunity for her to go feel the Spirit and learn. And so she'll go to everything. Sometimes I go begrudgingly. I'm like, do we need to go to that? Okay, we'll go. And it's a great experience. And she was right in the first place. And yes, Kelly, yes, that is true. But I love her attitude of that. She wants to go create experiences for her to feel the Spirit, to have an opportunity to become more converted to Jesus Christ. So experience makers wanted. Are we all ready to go create experiences? Are you ready, Julie, to create experiences?
Dude, high five.
Just like that. All right. Now, we say that and we talk about this. Now, I would love to hear in the comments, what experiences have you seen that have been really impactful to you that has taught you and has helped you come closer to Jesus Christ? I'm not saying, I have this amazing experience, but it's way too personal. That's not the kind of things that I'm talking about. When I say that, I'd love to know, how did someone create an experience for you? Whether it be a teacher or a family member or whatever, or maybe you did it with a family member. Maybe you did it with one of your kids and you didn't even realize you did it, but it worked. It turned out really well. And you're like, wow, I didn't even see that coming, but you're right. That was a huge experience that we all had together. And how did it change you? We want to know those things. I'd love to have a whole episode just on listen to these experiences. And then as others share experiences with us, Julie, and we share with everyone else, we're learning different ways to create experiences to help their conversion and help them become more devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. So please, I beg of you, let us know. We would love to know that and love to share that as well. Any last thoughts, Julie?
No, I think this is great.
Good. Thanks everyone for coming and listening and watching and share if you would, and then go create experiences. Until next time, we'll see you around. Bye.
Bye.